We've just been singing to welcome God into this place this morning, which is important, but we welcome everybody that's here this morning. Can I just cover a couple of practical things? Can we just move to fill any spaces in the middle of the line? So just move in together, just so that if there's any spare spaces there on the ends of the lines, just to make things easy for folk who may be coming in a little bit later. It's wonderful to have you all here this morning, whether you're a regular, whether you're a visitor that have just come today on the off chance, or whether you've come as a friend of Matt and Liz or associate and wanting to join in this special service this morning. We give you a really warm welcome. Just on a practical note, there's a toilet on the left-hand side as you go down the corridor here, but there are other toilets on the corridor on the right-hand side as you opposite the refectory down that corridor, if you need that. Got a lot to fit in this morning. We're going to have some worship to honour the Lord in our praise together. And later on, of course, we're going to have the special part of the service where we welcome Matt as our new pastor for this church. And people may have different hopes and dreams about where this church may be going in the future, and we're going to have some of that shared later on as well as we go through the service. I'll ask Linda to come up. She's going to be opening our service with prayer. I've already said that this is a special day for us as a church because after quite a time without a pastor, we've got Matt joining us. Several people have mentioned about my tie. I've recognised the formality of the... There is somebody else here who has as well. Matt, Paul Myers has also dressed formally. Welcome you. Paul Myers is our local mayor. Welcome to the service. Thank you for supporting this. So the church and a new pastor are coming together today. But actually, we want, although that will be a key part of this morning, we want you to realize that actually there's a coming together that is far more important, and that is our coming together with the living God today. Whether we are a Christian or not, we want to have an encounter with the living God this morning, and those of us of faith want to honor him and praise him for who he is and all that he's done. Bringing Matt to us is just one small part of what God has done and what he's going to be doing in the future. But we want you to meet with the living Lord. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, then actually today isn't just a formality where people dress up and we go through a form of words. It's an opportunity for you to meet with Jesus. And so that's going to be an important part of today as well. I'll hand over to Linda to open our service with prayer.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you that you are here and that you are in our midst. Father, we thank you for the journey that you have taken us on as a church to get to this day. And Lord, as we look forward into this new chapter, we give thanks for Matt and Liz and Emily and Alice that you've brought them to be part of our family, but also for Matt to lead our family forward. But thank you, God, that as we look up, we see you. And we thank you that you are the one who leads all of us. We thank you, God, for your spirit. Lord, that when you came, you left us your Holy Spirit, not just to be with us, but to live in us and to guide us. And Father, this morning we want to give you this day of new beginnings. We want to give you our lives. We want to give you our hearts. And we want to worship you with all that we have because you're a God who's worthy of praise. And we honor you, we exalt you, and we lift your name on high this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
As Pete said in the introduction, that today's just another marker, really, in an amazing journey that God's been taking us over for so many years. You know, for the last 16 years, we were led by Mike, who just sacrificially led this church with deep passion, you know, and we love you to bits, Mike, and thank you for all that, because he put us into a place of maturity and strength that have brought us through. When he, in 2015, Mike formally announced that he'd be standing down, and we've had a couple of years when we've been going through this transitional process of trying to discern where God's taking us and who God would have lead us. But in that time, you know, we've been so blessed as a church. It's been an amazing time because God has given us so many signposts. He's had his hand on us in a very tangible way where we've, various people have really felt God raise Bible verses before them that have been incredibly encouraging and timely just to speak into a situation. We've had people prophesying and saying that God has said this to them. Do we think it's right? And things have been exactly as they were told, which is a massive encouragement to us as we move forward. And we've also claimed many promises that God makes in his Bible because we know him to be true, because he is a covenant-making God. He sticks by his word, he makes promises, and he stands by them. And in the same way, one of the key and important parts of this morning is that we need to make some promises to Matt, and Matt needs to covenant with us as well. So Matt, would you be so kind as to join me? Fortunately, I don't have to raise the microphone too far for you, do I, mate? There's not a lot in it, really. Or are you wearing your high heels today, mate? Yeah, as I say, we're going to be covenanting and getting Matt as well, just to confirm to us a few really important things. First thing that we're going to ask Matt to do is just to declare before us that he believes that God has called him to hear, because that's important, that he believes that God has really put his finger and said, this is the right place for you, me, for the next period of my service of him. And it's the same way that as he covenants to us, we make promises to you, Matt, that we will care for you, we'll support you, we will look after your family. But also we will support Matt in the amazing work that he does in the church that is persecuted in the world. So we need to make some really important promises to you that we're going to keep as Matt will keep his. So in the book of Isaiah it says this, it says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear my voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Matt, do you believe in your heart that you have been called by God to the pastoral oversight of this church and this congregation?
Yes, I do.
That's a relief. In the Well, no, that was the right answer. There are no trick questions.
I was going to hesitate just for Jonathan's benefit, but I thought, no, this morning's not the morning.
No, we're not going to have fun this morning. Surely not in church. In the book of Peter, it says this, be shepherds of God's flock and under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over people entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Matt, do you accept the call of God and the promise and promise to serve this church family and community diligently and by example, following Jesus, who is the head of the church?
Absolutely, yes, I do.
Thank you, Matt. And as a church, we need, as I say, to make some promises to Matt and to Liz and to the girls. We need to promise that we will care for them and support them as a family. In the book of Thessalonians, it says this. It says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Now, because we're going to make this promise to Liz as well and to the girls, are you able to just come up and join me as well? And as Liz comes up and the girls come up, what I'd like us to do is, for this first element of this promise, I want to do two promises. One, as a membership of this church, we'll make a promise because this is our church and this is where God has called us to be. But because in this room we've got many people who are supporters of Matt, supporters of this church, and people who really are majorly important supporters of this community. So we'll do a second promise in a minute to ask them just to respond to that. So would you just stand for a second, all the members of Welton Baptist Church, if you'd be so kind as to stand, because this is a promise, an important declaration. Because what we're going to be confirming is that as Welton Baptist Church, together we make this declaration. We believe that Matt has been called to the part be the pastor of our church. And when I've made this statement, like Matt, what I'd like you to do is all respond with, we do. So members of Welton Baptist Church, do we individually and as one body acknowledge that God has called Matt to be our pastor and to covenant to honour and support him and his family, working together humbly and cheerfully as the people of God? And our response is, we do. Right, now then, everybody else in the room, would you also please stand up? Because as representatives of the wider church and of our community, we need you to support. So this is a covenant for you too, if you're able to say it. So as representatives of the wider church and of our community, do you support this new chapter in the life of Welton Baptist Church and Matt as our new pastor? Will you continue to offer your support, prayer and encouragement in the months and years ahead? We do. You can sit down, you've done your bit. Thank you very much. So, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the name of Welton Baptist Church, I now declare that Matt has been inducted to be the pastor of this church and congregation to work together in the ministry in which Christ has called us.
Well done, Matt. Thanks, mate. Bless you.
Well done. Well done. Right, I'm now going to ask Matt and Joe Coombs. They're going to come up, and Matt is going to pray on behalf of the church, or for the church, and then Joe is going to come up and pray for the family. So, if you'd be so kind.
Morning. Okay, let's pray for the church. Father God, we thank you for the church, that you are the head of the church, and we thank you that globally, around the world today, millions of people are worshipping you together. Father, we thank you for the churches locally where you have been served week in, week out. We thank you for what these churches do in the community. Lord, today we thank you for this church in particular, that many people have loved you and worshipped you, listened to you and sought your will over many years. Lord, we thank you for people who have come to know you by your grace, for those who have gone on to serve you wherever you've led them. We don't pretend to have everything sewn up, but we thank you that we can have confidence in you and you alone. As we've waited and trusted in you, we are confident that we have seen you lead us beyond our plans, beyond Matt's plans, and into your will. Lord, we recognize that it's easy to pay lip service to trust in you, but we long to be obedient to your will, to worship you wholly, to share your love with this community. Lord, we commit this church to you. Amen.
Amen. It's my privilege to pray for the Hebditch family, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Hebditch family, for their love for you, their love for each other, and for their love for this church. Thank you that you have brought them here to Welton Baptist Church and for their obedience as a family in responding to your call to leadership. Thank you for the friendships that have already been made here, and especially for the way in which Emily and Alice have become firmly established and very much loved members of the youth group. We thank you for the provision of the new family home in Shawcompton. We thank you for the ease of access to Emily's college and for Alice's school bus route, for Liz's job at St John's School, and for the numerous coffee shops for Matt. We pray that the sale of their current house and the sale of their new home will continue to run smoothly. And Lord, we pray that as the family will have less travelling time, you will bless them with more time together. As Matt's role as pastor of this church becomes full on from this moment, we pray that they are able to maintain quality time together. So we pray for our role as a church in supporting them as a family. Help us to remember them regularly in our own prayers. And we pray for wisdom, strength and peace for Matt, Liz and Emily and Alice as they adjust to the many changes and new challenges life will bring with this change of job for Matt and life in a new town for them all. Thank you, Lord, for today and that so many of the Hebditch family and friends are here able to join in with this celebration, this really special moment when Matt is taking on the leadership. Team Hebditch, we love you as a church, and we pray that we as a church will do everything we can to help you remain in love with us for as long as Lord Jesus wants you here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, guys. We've got a guy, somebody amongst us who's a dear friend of our fellowship who grew up through our church. And I don't know if you come from any people come from like an Anglican sort of background here, but it's a bit like having Justin Welby amongst us. He's a bit like the Archbishop of Canterbury to us because he leads the West of England Baptist Association. And Gary is now going to come and give us some wisdom and a word.
I just like how he moves away so quickly. Matt, on behalf of the association and the wider family, we're looking forward to work with you and the church here in seeing God's kingdom and people come to know the Lord Jesus. But be assured of our support. It's been good over the last several months that we've met together, and you've been a part of that wider leadership, and we look forward to that. Matt, can I read a piece of scripture? Then I just want to pray, if I may. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of the appearing of his kingdom, I give you this charge, Matt. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we mark this important moment in the life of the church here at Wellington. Father, we say thank you for the past, but we look to the future. We thank you for bringing Matt here and the church together. We thank you for the call upon each of their lives. We pray a special blessing for Matt today, Lord. May you fill him afresh. May he have wisdom beyond himself. May he be full of grace in dealing with people. May he have vision as he works with the leaders here in discovering on what's on your heart for them. Father, we pray, please, may your Holy Spirit guide them, go before them, surround them. Father, as we look to the future of what you're going to do in Wellington and in the surrounding area through this community here, we pray, Lord Jesus, that they may have a love of another kind that marks them out as your people. May they be bold in sharing faith that other people will come to that living knowledge of the Lord Jesus themselves. But most of all, Lord, may they know your grace, your mercy, and your peace. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hello? Hello? Ah, can you hear me? Yes. Yes, just while energy are going out, I would, for the last time, I would like to invite Matt up again, if I may. Thank you. Matt and I started a conversation a little while back when this service was being put together, and he said, look, I don't want to say anything. And then he could only hang on to that for a little while. And then he said, I've got to say something. So between us, we came up with a couple of questions. So I'm just going to ask these couple, and then Matt is going to share a bit. Are you on? Yeah. Okay, so the first question is, why are you doing this to us? No, sorry. why are you doing this role, Matt?
Okay, Dave had some mercy on me and sent me the questions a few days ago. And I was convinced he was going to change them at the last minute. But actually, you've stumped me because that's exactly the question you're supposed to ask.
It's like a double bluff.
Okay, I made a couple of notes because I thought, actually, I want to kind of get it right and give these questions some proper thought. So I took you seriously, Dave.
Oh,
yes. All right. Few reasons why I'm not doing it, and I don't want to ramble on for too long. Those of you that know me, you're thinking, we know what he means when he says that. But I'll try not to. A few reasons why I'm not doing it. First reason I'm not doing it is I don't think Welton needs fixing. And sometimes leaders, they jump into things. You'll know this, but leaders jump into things because they look at something and they've got this overwhelming sense. God needs to do something. We need to see something happen here. And some biblical examples, you could look at Moses or Nehemiah or others. And that's completely valid. And often there's some good reasons why leaders say, I've got to get hold of this to see something happen. It's in desperate need. That's not the case with me and Welton. And I think those of you that know Liz and I, you know that we have loved being part of Welton. And we would be part of Welton if we had no formal role whatsoever, because we love it. It's our family very, very quickly. And so it's not because we think Welton needs fixing. Far from it. It's not because I've stopped loving the work that I'm doing overseas, training and coaching leaders in some of the world's more interesting places that I'm involved in with friends, with a remarkable group, when God is doing some incredible things. I really don't feel God has said, your time to stop doing that is now. And so I'm going to be carrying on doing that, as you know, in a slightly different way. But actually, it's not because I've kind of thought I've come to the end of that. And it's not because I think I'm the best at everything, all right? Which you might think, we know you're not the best at everything. But actually, sometimes there's this kind of thing that goes with church leaders that we kind of think, actually, I'm pretty much the best at everything and I'll delegate. It's not that at all. In actual fact, I'm not sure I'm the best at anything in our church. I think there are better youth leaders, there are better theologians, there are better community project leaders, there are better people gifted in the prophetic, there are better people, evangelists, and so it goes on. And so I don't think I'm the best at everything. But what I have got is this real conviction that God's given me to be a releaser of others. And I was so encouraged, maybe a week ago, we got back from holiday, and I listened to Rachel Dawson, who had preached on Easter Sunday in the evening. And she spoke on a passage that actually I shared with the elders a couple of months before, which she didn't know about, that's been really, really on my heart for us as a church. 1 Peter 2:5, and it says this: you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, or a real priesthood. And when friends of mine, when they ask me, what are you doing at Welton? Why, you were pretty sure that you weren't going to be taking on the leading of a church again. I say, actually, what I'm really excited about is being team leader. Now, I don't mind what you call me. You can call me pastor if you want. You can call me team leader. I really don't mind. But the reason I've pushed this thing of, actually, I want to lead this incredible team of people, is because I really believe God has called us to be a priesthood of all believers. And so it's not, I'm not doing this because I think I'm the best at everything or the best at anything. So why am I doing it? I really believe God said do it, which I'm really sorry, that's really basic and kind of maybe a little bit boring, but I think God said, Matt, I want you to do it. And I said, okay. And those of you that know me, and I'm getting to know lots of you at Welton, which I'm loving, some of you who know me really, really well, you know that in the last few years, I've kind of entered what I call the second half of my life. I'm not presuming I'm going to live to be 88, but you know, you never know. It's unlikely, I know. But I'm kind of in this stage where I'm saying to God, God, actually, I want to be faithful to you more than anything else. And those, again, you're going to get bored of me saying some of these things. But one of the things that I've done in the last few years is redefine what I think success is. I don't know how you would define success. But my definition for the last few years has been faithfulness to God, regardless of the outcome. And that's my heart, really, in this. God, I want to be faithful to you. So I want to say yes to you. One of my life verses is 2 Chronicles 31:21. You may know it. It's aspirational, so I'm not in any way saying this is me. This is what I aspire to, and it's speaking about Hezekiah. It says this: in everything he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commandments, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly. And the kind of key themes there, obedience, seeking God, and working wholeheartedly. So it's kind of because I think God said, do it, and I'm hoping, praying with all my heart that I will be faithful to what God has said and do it. I guess the other bit of it is slightly more selfish in that I'm really excited about what God is going to do with us as a church, and I want to be part of it. It's something that Mr. Cooper, where's he gone? I thought you'd gone home, did your bit and flew off. Mr. Cooper, we go out for a beer every now and again, and he says this fairly regularly. He says, I just love being part of what God's doing. And I've reflected on that in the last few days and thought, yeah, so do I. I want to be part of what God is doing here. I was praying about it a couple of days ago, and I was thinking, you know, I really think we're a bit like a bonfire, but like a community bonfire. Anybody ever been to one of those community bonfires? My mum will remember this, but there used to be in her mum's house, at the back of the house, there's like this big open area where the community would build a bonfire and everybody would get involved. And I feel like we're that kind of church where there's this fire that's going, but God really wants to breathe on us. It's a fantastic thing. I love being part of this church. I love what God's done, but I love where he's leading us because we never stand still, do we? God is always doing something new. And the last few days, I've been thinking, God, I want to be part of that, where you're breathing on the fire of your church. And actually, that can be a little bit daunting sometimes, and sparks fly off and new fires start in other places, places that where maybe the fire has gone out. God comes and says, I'm going to restart something here. And I believe that's God's heart for us, that we become like a fire, a community kind of bonfire that God breathes on. And for me, just selfishly, I think, God, I want to be part of it. I'm in. And so, yeah, is that all right? That's my answer.
That's all right.
Yeah. To that question.
That was really good. What do you think the most important thing is for us going forward as a church?
Okay, that's vaguely similar to the question that you said you're going to ask.
Because I haven't read it, that's why.
Okay, that's all right. All right, what's the most important thing going forward? There's loads and loads of things, and you probably guessed that. I've summed it up in one word, and it's the word confidence. And I really think God wants to grow our confidence as a church. I'm going to split it into two bits. First thing kind of leads to the second thing. I really believe God wants to grow our confidence that we're loved by him. And I think when you know you're loved by God, it kind of gets rid of fear, anxiety, caution. Those things go. Because when you know that you're loved, actually, you can do anything and you don't fail. And again, some of you might have heard me say it before, but I quite often think about this idea that mistakes don't mean failure. With God, we know that in the cross, his grace is sufficient. And actually, we can do anything for God when we know we're loved. And I was thinking about that verse in Psalm 18. And God says, David says, God reached down from on high and took hold of me. He brought me out into a spacious place. And then he says the why. And he doesn't say because I'm a great warrior, I'm a great leader, I'm a good songwriter, I killed a big fat Philistine. Doesn't say any of those things. Why? Because he delighted in me, because he loves me. And for me, I've got this really strong sense that God is going to grow our confidence as a church, that we are loved. That actually means we become quite dangerous people to the enemy and to the world, to things that are not as they should be, to injustice, to things, to people having a wrong view of God. And actually, I'm longing that God will do that. He will grow this confidence among us that we're loved. Just one quick thing on this. I went for a walk in Midsummer Norton this morning to pray, and actually bumped into my mum, which that's probably the first and last time I'll ever say that about going for a prayer and walk in the middle of Midsummer Norton. But the thing that I was praying this morning was, I thought maybe even this morning there's one or two people, my friends or your friends sat next to you, who haven't got that confidence that God loves them. Maybe you haven't begun that journey of following Jesus. And I was thinking, you know what, I'd love it if there were one or two of us in this group of friends and family who said, okay, God, this morning I'm going to put my confidence in the truth that you love me. And maybe that's you. I kind of felt God's nudge this morning. So that's kind of first thing, this confidence that we're loved. And I think it creates a safe space for us to do anything for God and not worry about the outcome. Because whatever we do, if we trip up and we fall flat on our face, God still whispers in our ear, I love you. It's all right. Give it a go again. And I'm pretty convinced that God wants to shake off some of those things that might hold us back on this kind of foundation of, you know what, we're growing this confidence that we're loved by God. Second, that was good. I got an amen from somebody. Here's the Australian in the room. That's good. Come on. The second bit of confidence that I prayerfully, I think God wants to grow is a confidence that we're all disciple makers. without doing it for too long, just have a 5-second look to your left and your right, the people around you. Actually, all of us, we're made by God. He loves what he's made. He looks at the person next to you and you and thinks you're completely brilliant. He also says you're made to be a disciple maker. And I got this kind of growing sense that God is going to give us a new confidence that every single one of us, whether you feel really near to God or a long way away from God, he's going to make every single one of us disciple makers. And that excites me hugely. Not that we will become experts, and I want to underline this in case any of us might think, hold on a sec, maybe the bloke next to me, but not me. We don't need more experts in the church in the UK. You know that, right? Gary, you know that, right? We need people who love God, who are consumed by this idea, this truth that God has loved them, and actually they're really confident about just saying to others, come and see, have a look, see what God is doing. I love that passage in, John 1, where Philip says to Nathanael, he's talking about this newfound faith, and Nathanael, talking about Jesus, says, how can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what does he say? He says, come and see. Come and have a look. He wasn't saying, I'm an expert, here's all the answers. And I've got this real sense that God wants us as a church to say, you know what, we are all disciple makers, and the Spirit of God is going to help us to do it. Bigger picture, in the UK, God is doing something. Stuff is happening in the UK, and more people are becoming followers of Jesus. They're not becoming more religious. They may not be tying into all of the church programs, but more people are following Jesus up and down this country. Wider still, you guys are going to get bored of hearing me say this, but it's true. We live in the generation that have seen more people become followers of Jesus than any other generation in history. We're living in that day where not more people have become religious, not more people have joined the church or given themselves the title Christian. They've not been born into Christianity. More people have chosen to say, you know what, I believe this God is a good God, he's a loving God, and I want to follow him. And so for me, I'm longing, and I think it's, and actually I feel really comfortable and peaceful and sure that God is going to grow our confidence, that we're loved by him and that we're disciple makers. And I suppose my appeal to you this morning, and then I'm going to wrap up with this, because Dave's thinking, really? From nothing to 10 minutes? I know. My appeal, I was praying this morning, God, I really long that none of us would sit back. And I know there is a little bit of a temptation. We all do it in different spheres of life. When somebody comes along and says, okay, I'll give a little bit of shape to this, and I'll help be with you and release you. There's a temptation to sit back a little bit. And I'm saying, God, don't let us do that. Let us grow our confidence in you and actually have even higher expectations in these kind of coming weeks and months. So I think we can expect more. And, you know, I was praying this morning and I kind of thought, just a simple thought in closing, is that if God loves us and he calls us disciple makers, we should be confident, shouldn't we? We should be. We should be able to look at one another, not in a kind of cocky, arrogant way, but say we are confident. Our God is with us. That's it. Is that all right?
Wicked.
Okay, thanks.
Thanks, mate. I got this. Okay. Thanks, Matt. That's all right, wasn't it? Yeah. It's good. So, I have been doing a little bit of thinking around what I was going to say today, and there was this phrase that kept coming up in my mind, and it just felt right. So I'm going to talk to you mercifully for about half the time that I normally do, and you might get something from it. So today is called this. It's called this. The size of God. I wondered how big I should put the font. I don't know. So it's about that size. The size of God. So now, most of you, when you look at me, you're thinking suave, sophisticated, intelligent. I know you are. But actually, underneath this facade, I am quite a geek. And I tend to look at stuff to do with the universe quite a lot, to do with astronomy and, you know, stuff like that. And I noticed there was this image on a NASA website the other day, and it completely blew me away. And here it is. Okay. So if you can see, can everyone see that? Near enough? So just to let you know, the dots or the little bits of light that you can see, each of them are a galaxy. Okay? And so for those of you who don't know, we are living inside a galaxy as we speak, and this one's called the Milky Way. And to give you an idea about the scale of this image, The Milky Way is a very average size, okay? And it is 1 billion, billion, billion kilometres across. So when we look at the scale of this one, it's completely unfathomable as to the size of what we are looking at. Does everyone kind of get their heads around that? Okay. But that's only the width. But then you've got depth as well. And, you know, in terms of distance, the light that came from some of these galaxies was generated, they reckon, about 8.5 billion years ago. Is anyone's brains starting to leak out of their ears? Here's another image. I thought it was quite interesting. It was new to me. You might know what it is. And if there's any other geeks in the room, I would be interested to know what you know this is called. Here's the next one. Has anyone ever seen that image before? It's not very well lit. Can you see it? So there's a pale, like, bit of red. Can you see the red line that goes through the middle? Has anyone ever seen that? Okay, this is actually quite a famous image. And it's called the pale blue dot. And if I can help you understand it a bit better, here's the next slide. It's a photograph of the planet Earth, and it was taken on the 14th of February 1990 by a thing called the Voyager 1, and it was a space probe, and it took this photo from a record distance of about 6 billion kilometres. That's 3.7 billion miles. And it was a photo that was taken just as this space probe was about to expire and get to the end of its life. And a guy called Carl Sagan asked these people to turn around the camera just as it was about to lose sight of Earth and take a photo, okay? And I don't know about that, but when you look at that, everything feels a little bit insignificant, you know? Really small. In fact, Carl Sagan is an author and as well as an astronomer, the guy who asked to have this, and he said this. He says, I'm quite interesting. He said, look again at that dot. I'm not even sure. Can anyone actually see the dot? Yeah. Okay, that's you. Okay. That's here. That's home, he said. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was, lived out their lives, the aggregate of our joy and suffering, thousands of confident religions, ideologies and economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every mother and father, hopeful child, inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived here on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. Wow. Wow. There are 170 billion galaxies in the observable universe. It's currently suggested that it is 46 billion light years across, and it's expanding as we speak. But it also goes the other way as well, because scientists are continually smashing atoms, the building blocks of matter, together. And when they do this, they get into these incredibly small, minute balls of energy which have characteristics and movements that we've never really seen before. There are now hundreds of what they call now subatomic particles, these tiny, tiny things, and dozens more are found every year. The world of the small is revealing that it's not as small at all, but it's actually a view into universes that go the other way too. You see, the place that we exist in is absolutely vast. Absolutely vast. So this story in the Bible about a giant, and he's calling out anyone from a group called the Israelites who will dare to fight him. Now, the background to this story, the background to the Israelites is quite an interesting story. And it's interesting because these people believed that there was a force in the universe somehow that was with them. And also, and more importantly, it was for them. And they, in time, had come to personalize this power and call him God. So we drop into this story where a young man from the opposing side is listening to what's going on. This is the story of David and Goliath.
Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran into the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man that kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what had been said and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, you're not only able to go out against this Philistine and fight him, but you're only a young man, and he's a warrior, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hands of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I can't go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come up with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Boom. That's the word of God. Now, most of you, I would argue, regardless of whether you are churchy folk or not, have probably heard of this story. Is that true? Okay, good. That helps. Now, there's a traditional way, I would argue, of thinking about the David and Goliath story. You see, it's about David's size to Goliath's. And, of course, there is something in that. However, if you read the words of the people involved, you realize that this story is really about perspective. It's really about perspective, I would argue. And if I was going to sum up this story, I would say this. And if you're going to take anything away from today, take this. Everybody in this story was thinking that the situation was too big, But David saw that it was too small. David saw that it was too small. See, all through this text, we have people talking about size. The king will give great wealth to anyone who wins. You will get above. The older brother reminds David of his place. Saul's armor doesn't fit David's body. David is reminded that he is a young man when the giant is a warrior, whose army is bigger and stronger, etc., etc. It's not just the Goliath character, but it's the whole story. The whole story is about size and perspective. And you judge size by what you can see with your eyes and what your fears are built on. What your fears are built on. The difference in this story is that when David mentions God, his words do not have a regular set of thinking around size. When he looks at Goliath, he doesn't see the stature of the giant as the primary issue. In contrast, David knows that his way of life, the Goliath story's way of life, is way too small. He represents thinking too small. For David, he does not capture the very essence of this divine being. In fact, he encapsulates the very opposite of God, and he is reducing people to fear and suppression. Goliath represents earthly strength. And I would argue it is really key to understanding what this story is about when you start to understand it from that perspective. Now, what do I mean? If you flip forward quite a few years and an apparent nobody from nowhere starts spending time with people, you need to pay attention. Particularly, he spends time with people who are small in society. And alongside that, this rabbi talks about what David's God is like. This man is saying that if you want to be big, you go and wash other people's feet. If you want to be first, you need to be last. He says that if you want to be connected to the size of God, you need a different perspective than the size of what is in front of you. His words and actions argue that if you want to start to understand the God that made the universe that we viewed at the beginning in our images, you need to be small and do big. For instance, a man comes with lots of money to him and Jesus tells him to give it all away and he can't. Well, why is that? Well, because this man's thinking is way too small. The man thought that the way he felt about his money would be something which would be cohesive with this new kingdom that Jesus was talking about. But he was wrong. In another story, the religious leaders of the time tell him off for helping people on the Holy Sabbath day, a day which they said you can't work on or do anything on, really. Mark 3 says this, another time Jesus went into the synagogue, this is the place of worship, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked him, what is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The religious leaders were thinking way too small. They couldn't see past their own control of people. They couldn't allow the force that made the universe to show his intent. Jesus is showing the size of God and showing that people are the point of the universe he created and has power over. It is an unfathomable truth when we think of our pale blue dot that, as St. Augustine said, God loves each of us as if there was only one of us. The psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You see, Jesus invites us into more than we can see, more than we can feel, a reality which is outside of our natural intention to control and store for ourselves. The universe, both in its vastness and its complexity, is a reminder of the God we are dealing with. Ephesians 4, the book of Ephesians in the Bible, 4:6 says this, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One whose intent towards us is so pure that he is willing to stop anything that did not belong. You see, sin restricts and restricted. Sin stops us. Sin robs us of seeing all that there is for us when God says, all this is going somewhere. And we are invited into this dancing creation because God is love. It's like the salvation of God brings out a new creation which was fit for the size of the universe we have looked at in our pictures at the beginning. And so for the first time, and I promise you for the last, I will make reference to my friend Matt, who joins us in this new role today. And even as I mention his name, I promise you he is cringing. But there's a good reason for that. And it's part of the reason why I wanted to speak on what I did today. See, the main reason I know Matt is the right person for this job. It's not his education or experience. It's not his lifestyle or gifting. It's about what he knows in his heart. The thing Matt wants to do is to point us to the size of God. What he could do amongst us. His plans and purpose, his love and drive. The small moments in the adventure. You see, when we look at people, we don't have the right perspective. Because when we look at people, all we see is people. But when we look at God, and we are opened up to love and possibility infinite, it helps us ask questions that we never asked before. It invites us into what is next and fresh. We ask bigger. We ask like we are going somewhere. We ask because of perfect love. We ask because our pale blue dot is worth it. So church, what are we going to do? Are we going to hold to our parametered, understandable, neatly framed and sized God? Or do we ask a much more interesting question? How big does this get, Lord? And what do you want to do amongst us? Amen. Jean-Phi is just going to come and lead us in some time of reflection and we're going to have some prayer.
Hi, everyone. We're very, very close to conclude this service. And I've only got from what Dave read to us and what he commented about, I only have two questions for us. So what are we going to do, church? Well, I have a couple of questions, and okay. Are you facing a Goliath? Because the Word of God is not about a story that took place about 900 years BC. It's about what we do today with it. Are you facing some kind of Goliath? And that could be a person, someone. That can be something, a situation, something that you feel is too big for you to take on. I would like us to take just a few seconds to reflect on that. And if you need to name a situation, do this. You have a few seconds to do that. My second question is there something big that holds you back? Like the rich young man that whose story we have in the gospel, who had many responsibilities, who had a lot of wealth, a lot of wealth. Do you need to give it away? Maybe there is something that you need to get rid of. Do you need to lighten the burden that you are carrying? I'm going to ask John to conclude this part of our service, which is almost the very end, in prayer. Thank you.
Thanks, Fee. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we want to thank you so much for the way that you have been leading us as a church over the past couple of years especially. And we want to thank you for the way that you've led us to this day. Father, we pray for your help as we go forward. Help us as individuals, help us as a church to get the situations that we face in proper perspective, as we were hearing this morning. Lord, help us to believe in you as a big God. Lord, may we guard against when we come up into particular situations, may we guard against the thought that you, God, are not big enough for this. Lord, help us to have that confidence that these things are so small in comparison to you, the one almighty God. And Lord, I ask that it might be just second nature to each of us to approach every situation knowing that we approach it with such a big God. And that we have all the resources of an amazing and powerful God. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I was thinking that there might be some here today who perhaps are believers, Matt mentioned this earlier on, but that don't have that confidence maybe that our God is big enough for those situations that you face, for those Goliaths. I was reading in Philippians 4 this morning, 4:19, where it says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." So either if you don't have that assurance this morning, or maybe you've never ever accepted that offer of freedom that Jesus offers, that offer of eternal life through the death of Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, you may have heard of probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." See, there's one condition there. Did you spot it? Whoever believes. But that's all it takes. Whoever believes and puts their faith in Jesus Christ is promised this new life. So what we want to do this morning is to give you the opportunity to pray with somebody. And perhaps if I can just ask the people that are going to pray to... We normally sort of take up positions around the edge of the hall so you can see who those people are. So if, as I said before, if you are a believer but you have doubts, there's no shame in that. We all have doubts. I have them quite frequently. But it's something that we have to take to God. Or if this is the first time you've ever been in this situation and you want to commit your life to Jesus Christ, during the next following worship time, just take the opportunity of going up to some of these people around here and to pray with them. Thank you.
It's just really, really brilliant to see so many people here today. And I'm looking forward to meeting some faces who I've not met before, some of Matt's friends from other places. So really good to see you. There's a few practical things we just need to think of. We're going to have lunch in here in half an hour or so. So if you would mind, it'd be really good if everybody, as sort of quickly-ish as possible, could go out to the gym where there'll be tea and coffee. And then we'll call you back in here when everything's set up. Also, the football court's open, so if any younger ones want to go on and let off some steam in that half an hour or so, you're welcome to go on to the football court. What else do I need to tell you? Oh, yes, we've forgotten the offering. Good, that's good. So what we thought we'd do, the offering's kind of a really important part of our service. We love to be able to just give something to God. And, you know, being part of this is exciting, isn't it? And so giving's part of that. And so what we're going to do is there'll be people with an offering bag on those doors. So if you'd like to give the offering, don't miss the opportunity. You can do that as you go out. One more small favour. Could you stack some chairs, if you can, in stacks of eight? That'd save us a bit of time as well, okay? But don't feel you have to do that. If you need to sort of get moving, that's fine. Can I just close in prayer? Okay. And give thanks for the offering as well. Because Lord, we just thank you so much for this day, for the excitement there is within us as your people, and for all that you're doing, for your amazing love for this world, Lord God, that we're just so passionate about. Father, we thank you for the good things you give us. We thank you that we can give back to you. Lord, bless us the rest of this day. Amen.